Thought about just teaching the class in that tonight, but you just don't know how hot that thing is. So I feel like I need to move back here a little bit and join the rest of you. So welcome. Glad that you're here tonight in support of our young people in their Vacation Bible School. And we do have folks that are visiting with us, and we're so happy that you've made the decision to be with us here tonight as well. And I just can't tell you how much that this means that you would be here tonight to support our kids. I grew up in a small little country church that was usually on Sunday morning we might have 135 people. And there was a deacon there that got a vision for, he wanted to start having a youth rally. And we just had a handful of kids there. I mean, not many kids at all, but he wanted to start having a youth rally. And so he said, well, let's do it on Thanksgiving weekend, which you would think would be a horrible time to schedule something like that. But he scheduled it, and the first one we had, I think there was 40 of us there. I was there for the first one. I was just a little bitty boy. And over the years, that thing grew until the point that There would be anywhere from, we've had 500-600 kids packed in that little bitty church house on a Sunday evening of Thanksgiving weekend. We do it Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, a whole weekend dedicated to youth. And one of the things that made that so successful is that the people of that church said, we're not just hosting something for youth, we're going to be here in support of our youth. And so most all the congregation would be there for that every night. And I can't tell you what kind of unity that built in that church, and how much appreciation there was from the older for the younger for the older, because they invested in each other, the older serving the younger seeing that the older valued them and their faith walk. And we learned a lot of new songs along the way, youth songs. And many of the songs that I love today were because they were introduced in those youth rallies. And so it means a lot to have the support of adults here. And it's one of the greatest things that you can do for the future of the church is to support our young people. So thank you for being here for that tonight. Well, tonight's a little special. And so we're not going to do what we've been doing. If you're visiting with us, we have been looking through the book of James and doing some studies together through that book of the Bible. And it's been very challenging, very convicting, very encouraging too along the way. But tonight, since we are doing Vacation Bible School, I decided that we would do something a bit different and divert from those studies to introduce something else tonight, which will be the kind of a preview of what we're going to be doing over the course of the next seven Sunday nights here at Maryville. So if you're visiting with us, we would encourage you to be a part of this. And if you're a member here, we certainly want you to be involved in it too. And so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. But let's have a word of prayer to get started, and then we'll get into our study tonight. Father, we are so thankful that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son here to this world. And as he lived here among us, he showed us who you truly are. Thank you for being a God who welcomes children. Thank you for being a God who has time for children. Thank you for being a God that taught us that what it means to be great in your kingdom is that we, even as grown adults, must become like little children. Father, I am thankful for all of the parents and grandparents that are being so intentional to raise their children to know you. I pray that you would help us all. We live in challenging times. We live in times when our culture is not as favorable in believing in you as perhaps it once was in some ways. And yet, Father, at the same time, because of the changing times around us, we see, Father, not only the darkness being emboldened, but we see the light shining brighter because of the contrast. Help us to be lights that shine brightly in our community and in this world. Help us to let our own personal walk with you be such that others can see the power of who you are because of the way that we allow you to work through us. I thank you, Father, for all the people that have given so much time tonight to our Vacation Bible School, the teachers and all those that have set up and done decoration and have volunteered time, talent, energy, and resources to making tonight and this week what it will be. We pray that you would get all the glory and that our children might better understand you for who you truly are as a result of it. We ask your blessing to be upon us tonight as we look into your word. May you open our hearts to the message of your word, and may we receive it with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a good friend that is a member at the Spring Hill congregation where I came from before coming and moving to Maryville. She is the wife of one of the elders there, and almost the entire time I've known her, she's been in a horrific battle with cancer. It has gotten to the point where she had to have what she and her husband call a very barbaric procedure done. Some of you no doubt know people, family members, neighbors that have had the same treatment, but she has had to have a bone marrow transplant. They have essentially strip your body of your bone marrow and inject new bone marrow into your body, and the reason being is because your bone marrow is what produces the blood in your body. And she, for the health of her body, needed some new blood. She would not survive with the blood she had. She needed new blood in order to live and survive. She's still not out of the woods, but she's doing much better. And I'm thankful that it seems that the donor and the procedure has been a match and is working well for her, and our prayers continue to be with Ginger. But I tell you that story here at the outset of tonight's lesson because I think it illustrates well a principle that I want us to really think about tonight. And that is that the Bible talks about the church being like a body, the body of Christ. And if the church, we, the gathered people of God, are the body of Christ, it might be rightly said that the blood that runs through our veins is our mission. The mission of the church is the blood of the body of Christ. Several years ago, I read a book called Biblically Anchored Missions, Perspectives on Church Growth. It was a book written by a member of the Churches of Christ who's done a lot of work in missions and been very influential in efforts of evangelism. His name is Galen Van Reenen, and he wrote in that book these words, which I have never forgotten. He said, "When the church neglects her role as God's agent for mission, she is in actuality neglecting her own lifeblood. In a very real sense, mission is the very lifeblood of the church." So it's kind of like my friend Ginger. When we forget our mission and our blood begins to run thin or begins to not even be functional within the body starts to get sick. When the church turns inward, we're not healthy. We're not being what God designed us to be. We were designed to be a group of people that are outward focused and very intentional about a mission, that we're not just to serve ourselves, but to serve the world, to serve our community, and in particular, to take the message of Jesus to the world. I think it is so important for us to all realize that when we're called into Christ, and I want you to hear this, this is a very important statement. When you are called into Christ, you automatically are called into a mission. The two are very much so closely connected that they're virtually synonymous. That if you are a disciple of Jesus, that means you are a person on mission. So when Jesus invites us to follow him, what it means is that he is inviting you and me to join him in his mission of making disciples of the world. We're going to talk about this in great detail in weeks to come, but just let me, for just a second, give a preview of it. Don't you remember how when Jesus first was calling his disciples, he was by on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw some fishermen, and he said to them, "Leave your nets and follow me, and I will make you be fishers of men." Now, if you hear that, what Jesus is basically saying there is, he's saying to them, if you follow me, by definition, following me means that you will be made into someone who looks for, searches for, casts the net for other people that might also become followers of Jesus. Jesus equates discipleship with being a person who is a disciple maker. He essentially says that's what it means to be a disciple, that if you're not in the process of trying to make disciples, it calls into question your own discipleship, because the two are virtually synonymous with one another. And that makes a great deal of sense across the message of the entire Bible, because when you look through the pages of the Bible, through all of its narratives, you find story after story in biblical history that shows when a person truly meets God, when you truly come face to face with the glory of God and it overwhelms you and you are truly converted to living a God-focused life, when you meet God, you automatically are called into a mission. You see, when you see God as he really is, it will completely destroy any consumer mentality that you might have about faith, and it automatically sends you on a purposeful mission. I mean, think about it. Let me share some examples. Moses, in the wilderness, watching Jethro's flocks, sees on the side of Mount Sinai a bush that is aflame, but it is not quenched by that flame. It continues to burn brightly. As Moses approaches the bush, he hears a voice, the voice of God himself speaking from the bush. He tells Moses to take off his shoes. This is holy ground. And then he has a message. You see, first of all, Moses feels the presence of God. He is meeting God in that place. He sees the glory and the brightness of God, and it overwhelms him. He falls on his face in worship to God on that holy ground. And God's message for him as soon as Moses meets God is he says to Moses, "I want you to go. Go to Egypt. Go to Pharaoh, and you tell that man to let my people go." You see, when Moses meets God, he is immediately called into mission. Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah receives a vision of the temple of God, and the glory of God's presence fills the temple. The train of his robe fills the temple, and he is overwhelmed so much by the glory and presence of God when he meets God that he's so overwhelmed, he says, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. I don't deserve to even be anywhere near you." He was overwhelmed by God's majesty and glory. God sends an angel with a coal of fire to touch Isaiah's tongue and cleanse him. And as soon as Isaiah meets God's glory, what does God say? Who can I send? He's going to send him. Isaiah has enough presence of mind to say what sometimes we are not courageous enough to say, and that is, here am I, Lord, send me. Or what about in the New Testament? Back to those fishermen on Galilee's Sea. Peter is in that boat, and he's fishing. He's not caught anything all night, and the Lord has joined him in the boat, and he tells Peter, he says, cast your nets to the other side, which he does, and miraculously he catches so many fish in that net that it's about to overturn his boat. When he sees the miraculous catch of fishes, he is overwhelmed by something otherworldly that has happened, because he's a professional fisherman. He knows all the hot fishing spots. He's labored all night, not caught anything, and then all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, he catches, at this man's word to cast the nets to the other side, he catches so many fish it's about to overturn his boat, and he has to call for backup. And he falls on his face, and in that boat, Peter says, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus essentially says the same thing there that day that he had said before, and that is, Peter, I need to send you to no longer fish for fish, but to fish for men. Every time we come into the presence of God and we recognize the power and the glory of who God is, every time, boom, he sends you out on mission. Perhaps one of the most powerful examples of that, which we'll get to in just a moment, is Abraham. And in the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and let's just look at that quickly. In Genesis chapter 12, we see a call of Abram, which is one that really directly impacts all of us, because the blessing that he has given that day is the reason that you're a Christian today. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, what we see about this call of Abram is an important principle, which is one that every one of us need to press this down firmly in our hearts. We see this principle here with Abram, but we see it throughout the Bible in the examples we've already looked at and many more. And that is, God will never bless you except for the purpose to make you a blessing. Did you see that? He told Abram, I want you to go. You just go. I'm sending you out. And I'm going to bless you, but the reason I'm going to bless you is not just so that you can consume those blessings for yourself. I will bless you only for the reason that I want you then in turn to be a blessing. So do you see that principle there? I'm being blessed with something, but so closely related to the blessing that I'm receiving myself is the fact that I am called to turn around on mission and then turn and bless others as a result. You know, in modern day times, sometimes we call this pay it forward. But it's exactly the concept that Abram is facing right here. You see, God is never going to pull you in, except as soon as he pulls you in, he sends you right back out. You see, God makes us fishers of men, but first by catching us. And it's kind of like God does catch and release. He catches us, he cleans us, and then he releases us back out onto mission. Jesus would tell us this in John 17, in verse 18. Listen to what he prays. This is right before Jesus leaving this world. Listen to what he says. He says to the Father in prayer, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. And in that context, in John 17, the reason why Jesus prays that is he says, I have said these things so that you, speaking to his disciples, may have the fullness of my joy. And here's the point. Nobody will ever really have full joy in life until you finally come to a place where you're no longer just living for yourself and your own interest, but you finally have gotten to a place where you're serving something more than yourself. You see, that's where fullness of joy comes from, is whenever you have a life that is lived on purpose, with intentionality, on mission, living on mission. That's where true joy comes. I mean, that's the thing we've got to realize, because we live in a period of time where so many people are just overwhelmed with anxiety and depression and aimlessness, even Christians. And there's a lot of different reasons for that, but I'm going to just tell you one thing that comes into play. If you're always living for yourself and you're not living on mission, you're going to always be miserable. True joy comes when you're living with a purpose. You're living on mission. Now, you can't be a blessing, though. Here's something else we learn about Abram. You can't be a blessing to others. You can't be sent out and be a blessing until you're willing to lose some things. Look at what Abram had to lose. He had to leave all of his family, everything that he'd ever known, and go to a far distant country. You see, Abram could not come to know the blessing of God and then be a blessing to others until he is willing to get out. That's what God essentially says to him. He says, Abram, get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you. You see, Jesus blessed us because he was willing to get out of his home country of heaven and come down to earth on mission to reach us. And to be a follower of Jesus means you follow that same pattern. So if you're not willing to take risks, now, if I'm not willing, this is heavy stuff, and it hits us all. If you're not willing, if I'm not willing to take risks, to open your mouth, if you're not willing to open your wallet to help ministries, if you're not willing to take risks and let God in His mission cut into your lifestyle, cut into your off time, cut into your vacation, cut into your retirement, then you're not being like Jesus. You see, God promises to bless those who are living on mission. God told Abram, if he gets out and goes on the mission, he will be blessed. And think about that again in relationship to Jesus. The moment that Jesus is affirmed by the Father, at what moment does Jesus hear a voice from heaven that says, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Yes, it's at his baptism, but it's at the beginning of him embracing his mission and starting his ministry. I think a lot of us that have any kind of faith pull at all in our lives, which I think is all of us here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. If you have a faith pull in your life, in your heart, any kind of faith inclination, you probably, if you're honest, if you are desiring God and seeking God, you want something. And one thing that you want is you want more of God in your life. You thirst for more of God in your life. Do you want more of God in your life? There's a sure way to get that to happen. Attempt great things for him on his mission. That's what we see with Abram. He said, get out and go, and I will bless you. And I will make you to be a blessing. You see, many of us have never really felt, if you've never really felt God's reality, maybe it's because you're not willing to get out of your comfort zone, get out of the places that don't require any risk or any big decisions. I don't know if I should amp it up even more than that. But this week, this really hit me. I read something that a minister wrote that was really, really powerful this week. There's a passage in Revelation. I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet. I want to share it with you, then I'll tell you. In the end of the book of Revelation, there's a passage where John says, there's going to be a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And you think to yourself, well, that's a description of hell. And then, okay, who would be deserving to go to a place like that? And in the list, some of the things that are there are the people we expect. He says, okay, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idol worshipers. And then it amps it up a little bit. He says, and all liars. So in God's view, even a liar is on this equal plane with murderers. He says in here, the faithless, those that don't have faith in Jesus, well, clearly, that's where they're going to be. But here's what's really staggering. None of those are at the top of the list. The very first one in Revelation 21:8 are the cowardly. People who believed in Jesus but were cowards, who were ruled by fear instead of walking in faith. Wow. Well, Jesus is really clear about what our mission is. Before he left this world to ascend back to the Father's right hand, and we quote this a lot, the version we usually quote is Matthew's record in Matthew 28:19-20, when he tells his disciples, okay, you have encountered the risen Christ, the glory of the resurrected Savior. Well, what happens? What we've seen all throughout the Bible. You encounter God, what happens automatically? Every time when you encounter God, he sends you out. They encounter the risen Christ, and what are his words? We ought to know by now. Go and make disciples. We're going to be working on this weeks to come, and I hope that you'll get to really see this. I hope that you'll see it. I hope that I'll see it better. But look what Jesus didn't say there. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and convert people. He didn't say that. And you say, wait a minute, but he didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, go and evangelize. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't even say, go and have Bible studies with people. Now, don't get me wrong. Evangelism, conversion, Bible study are all parts of the puzzle that are part of our mission. But Jesus is very specific when he says our mission is to make disciples. Train people to be followers of me. Show them how to follow me. Jesus indicates that disciple making, I know we hear that, and I think we've completely, one writer calls this the great omission, not the great commission, the great omission. Because so many of us as Christians, we've encountered God, and he said to us, as soon as we encounter him, I got a mission for you, go. And we don't go. We don't respond. Now, unlike Isaiah, we don't say, here am I, Lord, send me. We just don't go. We don't do it. And I wonder why. And I think part of the reason why is Satan has gotten in our heads and made us think that that making disciples is something that it's really not, that it's too hard, that you're not ready, you don't know enough. And we completely miss the point of what disciple making is really all about. Jesus indicates here, whatever disciple making means, which we'll be exploring, whatever it means, Jesus indicates here that whatever it is, it clearly is simple enough that anybody can do it. And it is something that he expects all of us to do. All of us that are his followers. I heard several quotes in the last couple of weeks on this point that really drove it home to me. I heard one preacher, David Young, say this. He said, a church, I'm gonna listen to this carefully, okay? A church can do everything right, but not make disciples, and it lost. But a church can make disciples and not do anything else, and it won. Or as another writer puts it, a church that is not obeying the Great Commission is failing its purpose no matter what else it does. So how important is this mission? Jesus gave it as a definition of what a disciple is. I will make you follow me, and I will make you to be a fisher of men, a disciple maker. So if we're not making disciples, if I'm not making disciples, it begs the question of whether or not I'm really a disciple myself. The great Baptist preacher of years gone by, Charles Spurgeon, who wrote several commentaries. You probably, many of you have his commentary on Psalms, no doubt. He believed this so strongly that he once said this, and this is going to hurt. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian. And I think he's exactly right based on what Jesus said. Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men, disciple makers. So, with all that said, let me pull this together and why I'm talking about this. We talk sometimes in Christian circles, in the church, about the lost. What does it mean for a person to be lost? Well, certainly, if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then Jesus would say the wrath of God remains upon you. And so you need to be saved from that by believing in Jesus and by following him. So you're lost if you're without Jesus. That's certainly part of it. And that's probably the biggest part. But I would say from a very pragmatic standpoint, it is also true that you can be living your life in such a way, whether you believe in Jesus or not, where you're just aimless. You're walking through life feeling like, I don't really have a real purpose, I don't feel like I'm doing anything of substance. Am I doing anything that matters in the long run? Am I making any kind of difference? We all want to be people that are, when we're dead and gone, we're remembered for something. That we made a difference, that we had an impact, that the life we lived meant something. Now certainly we want to live on in eternity, but we would like to all think that in this life that it wasn't just lived for nothing, but that we made a difference, that we lived on purpose, that we had a mission. So I think deep down all of us want to be saved from lostness, from aimlessness. And we want to be a part of something that makes an eternal difference, that makes an impact, that changes lives and changes the community and changes the world. We want to be a part of a winning team for the Lord. And I think a lot of us, what we simply just need, as any winning team needs, is good coaching. We need good coaching. And so in an effort for us to stay on mission, that's what I've been talking to you tonight about, in an effort for us as a church to stay on mission, we're going to be spending our Summer Nights program, which if you're visiting with us, what that is for the next 7 weeks, on Sunday nights from 6 to 7. We're going to be meeting down in the fellowship hall, and we're going to have some discussions, just friendly conversations between friends around the table on biblical topics. And then we're going to have some fellowship afterward, enjoy some food together, and enjoy togetherness as believers in Jesus. And we invite you to be a part of that. But this year, what we're going to do as the theme or the topic for discussion in our Summer Nights program is we're going to be talking about real life discipleship. What exactly is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple maker? What would it look like if I lived my life on mission? We're going to explore all those kinds of concepts in the weeks to come, in this 7-week series. And by the way, the Sunday morning sermons are going to be in alignment with the Sunday night discussions. So we're going to have a 7-part sermon series on discipleship, real life discipleship. And the concepts that we explore on Sunday morning will be the basis for discussions and talking about how to live it out in our Summer Nights program downstairs. So I want to really encourage you to be a part of that. And we're going to, as I said, have refreshments together after those discussions. And if you want to participate in that, we've got a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, and you can sign up. Jan Hazel has volunteered to kind of coordinate that. If you've got any questions, you can see her, but we need people to sign up to bring things so we can enjoy fellowship downstairs as well. So I'm real excited about this, because what this is going to do is really get back to the core of what this is all about. Like I said tonight, basically this is it. If we don't do anything else right as a church, we've got to get this right. We've got to be a church on mission. We've got to be individuals who take responsibly and seriously the mission of being disciple makers. And it really is something that you can do. It's not really as hard as sometimes we make it out to be. It can be very natural and very easy to do. And you can feel like you're making a difference and you're living on purpose. So next Sunday, Benjamin Kirvin is going to be kicking off our series. He's going to be bringing the Sunday morning sermon. And in that lesson, he's going to be talking about the idea of what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to use a little bit of a different word, because I think a lot of times we don't know, what do you mean by disciple? Think about this word. Be an apprentice of Jesus. What does it mean to apprentice yourself to Jesus? He's going to explore that topic next Sunday, God willing, and it'll be the basis of our discussions on Sunday night. And I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Okay, so we're wrapping up here. We're going to sing a song together. Even So Come, I think, is going to be on the board here. We're going to sing this song together, and after we sing the song, we're going to have a prayer. Morgan Gray is going to lead us in a closing prayer, and that'll wrap us up. If you've not had the chance to partake of the Lord's Supper today on the first day of the week, that is prepared for you, and you can find it right over here in room 204. So we encourage you to go there as we sing this song, and it'll be there. You'll be served. And so we're going to sing this song. If we can do anything to help you spiritually, if you've got some questions, if you want to have a Bible study, if you're ready to just plunge your life into Jesus in repentance and baptism, we'd love to help you, and you can come as well as we stand together as we sing this song. So let's stand.